We're in the process of studying the lives of some of the people who walk with Jesus. We have found that these individuals who have stepped into our own lives from out of the pages of the New Testament are not plaster of Paris saints. They are not plastic figures. We are discovering that they are individuals who had problems and met those problems in the power of God, and whose lives were very ordinary until they had been touched by the grace of God. So far we have been looking at men. I think it's time that we look at a woman. Don't you ladies agree? How many women are here this morning? May I see your hands, please? All right. I just want you to know that after the study, I'll be heading that way. I'm teasing. Several years ago, one of the most militant leaders of the feminist movement in the United States, a lady who is still alive and still militant, perhaps more militant than ever, came to New York City in order to be one of the speakers at a feminist convention. WCBS, the flagship station of CBS Network, was doing a report on that convention. They telephoned my office, one of the reporters, and asked if I would step to the CBS building, just not too many blocks from our church, in order to be interviewed on television about the feminist movement. They arranged the appointment for Monday, and I came in by train from Long Island, where my home is. I remember it was a very cold day. And so I walked through the revolving doors, and when I did, I reminded myself of what happened to Joy. She had previously done a taping session with one of the CBS programs there after she had received the Mother of the Year award for New York State, and she was there, and Walter Cronkite was coming out as she was going in. And she came home and said, "Guess what? I've been going around with Walter Cronkite." So I remembered that when I walked into the building, and I was cold and was windy, and I went up in many of those cavernous areas that is the station. And I took off my outer jacket, ran my comb through my hair, and in a little cubicle they set me down, put a microphone on my tie. The cameras flipped on, and perhaps the entire length of time took about 3 minutes by the time that I walked into the office, and then the cameras were rolling. And the first question that the reporter put to me was that, "Dr. Hubbard, can a woman be a Christian and a feminist at the same time?" That was the first question. Welcome to the real world. My response was, it all depends what you mean by a feminist, and it all depends what you mean by a Christian. But I am aware that there are many, many women, and many men too, who perhaps have brought tradition rather than Bible teaching and a clear understanding of the Scripture into the various roles that God has given within the confrontation of the community in the life of the church. And therefore, I'd like to give you just a general overview this morning, but focus upon Mary, a worshiping follower. In order to do this, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles now and ask that if you disagree, that you disagree lovingly, all right? Because we're going to be looking at several, I think, very important passages of Scripture. But first of all, to introduce it, let's look at several passages in the New Testament where women have played a key role. Turn with me to Luke chapter 8. I don't give these to you in any chronological importance, but we probably will follow them chronologically in the New Testament. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this introduction. I want to have time to get to Mary and learn some things about her. But there are some texts that kind of are obscure texts for many of us, and we really need to focus upon them. In Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 1, listen to what the text says. "And it came to pass afterward that he went," that's the Lord Jesus, "throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. The Lord Jesus not only attracted men to follow him, he also attracted women to follow him. And it is significant that Luke records for us in Luke chapter 8 that it was from the women that much of the financial substance came that allowed Jesus and his disciples to carry on their ministry. Perhaps you will remember that it does state in the text in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verses 55 and 56, that just about this same group of women that are identified by name in Luke chapter 8, verses 2 and 3, were also there at the crucifixion of our Lord, viewing things afar off. But they were there. The men were not. The women were. Would you turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. There was a marvelous preacher that God raised up, a man by the name of Apollos. And whatever you want to say about Paul, Paul was not gifted as a preacher as Apollos was gifted. Because his name speaks of a Greek origin, it is assumed that that indeed was his heritage. He's a Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria. Verse 24 of Acts 18 tells us, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. Now that's quite a bit to say about any man. A Jew born at Alexandria, where he got his Greek orientation, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. The man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Though he was eloquent and mighty in the scriptures, Old Testament scriptures, the simple fact was that at the beginning of his ministry, he had a defective doctrinal understanding of many truths. Verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, husband and wife, dear friends of Paul, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. They, husband and wife, did so. If you have a problem with a woman under any condition ever sharing biblical truth with a man, I want you to look at Acts 18:26. It is quite obvious in the text. And when you look at the life of Aquila and Priscilla, that you find that Priscilla probably was more learned than Aquila was in the scriptures. So what happened was that Priscilla, under the authority of her husband, under the headship of her husband, taught biblical truth to Apollos so that he might understand the word more carefully. Now, we are not talking about a woman pastor. We are not talking about a woman elder. We're simply saying that God used Priscilla and Aquila in a mighty way to convey spiritual truth to a man who was doctrinally deficient at the time that their paths crossed. And what Priscilla did, she did under the authority of her husband, under the headship of her husband. Turn with me, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 16. I'm building a case here. Bear with me just for a few moments. In verse 1 of Romans 16, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church, which is at Synchre, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. Look at verse 6. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor upon us. Look, please, at verse 12. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Who are Tryphena and Tryphosa? They have to be twins. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, with a name like this, Tryphena and Tryphosa, they have to be twin girls. who labor in the Lord, salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Come over with me now to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Paul says in verse 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche, and that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Evidently in Philippi there were these two women who were tearing things apart in the local church. One was named Euodias and the other was named Soon-Touchy. That will grow on you after a while. The point that I'm simply making is that there are many allusions in the Scripture to where women had indeed a significant place of service, both within the church as well as in the community in the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think in our world today that we need particularly to address the fact that women as well as men have received spiritual gifts, and that those gifts need to be exercised, not in disobedience to the Scripture, but they need to be exercised for the fulfillment of what God desires in the body of Christ, the church. Do I hear an amen, ladies? Well, that was soft. And in order to focus upon one woman this morning whose life was touched by the grace of God, I want to call to your attention Mary, a worshiping follower of our Lord Jesus. And when she followed the Lord Jesus, she began to exemplify in her life certain characteristics that each one of us this morning, whether we are men or women, would do well to imitate. Most of us this morning are aware of the fact, if we have any knowledge of the New Testament at all, that Mary, who is the sister of Martha and the sister of Lazarus, is a woman who is mentioned three times in the gospel record. And the story that she conveys is a story of tremendous love and devotion, a story of great worship as she worships the Lord. So I want to introduce you to this woman this morning, Mary. We don't read anything about her parents, so we assume that her parents were deceased at the time that the New Testament narrative takes place. However, there are some things about her that we need to know, as well as there are some things about her brother and about her sister. We know, for an example, that they lived in Bethany. Bethany is just on the other side of Mount Scopus. If you have visited Jerusalem, you know that you go out across the Kidron Brook and then up the slope where the Garden of Gethsemane was located, and over the top of what's called Mount Scopus, and then on the other side you have a little village by the name of Bethany. That's where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. Another interesting thing you find out about them is the fact that Jesus probably used their home as a base for operations when he was in the southern Judea area. When he was in Jerusalem, we find him there, and he feels very comfortable there. Now, I want to go a step further, and I want to probe a little bit into the psyche of that family. Because this morning, I think we all recognize that family members do differ. My wife and I have been blessed with four children, and each of our children is different. They have different personalities, different dispositions. They are not all cut out of the same bolt of cloth, so to speak. And thus it was true with Mary and Martha and with Lazarus. In fact, when you take a look at the Scripture, you find that it seems as though that Martha was always working. It seems as though that Lazarus was always waiting. And it seems as though that Mary was always worshiping. But in order to prove my case, let me give you just a little bit of a background. Turn with me now to Luke chapter 10, would you? And then I'll get into the main burden of our Bible study this morning about Mary, a worshipful follower of the Lord Jesus. But I think it's helpful for you and me to get this kind of background. So I want to take you to three passages of Scripture to help you understand the atmosphere in which Mary lived. Please note that in verse 38 of Luke chapter 10, It says, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house." Now, that's the sister of Mary, of whom we're studying this morning, and Lazarus, her brother. But isn't it interesting that in this household, the male is not dominant? It does not say in the text that he entered into a certain village and a certain man named Lazarus received him into his house. It says that Martha did. And the house is designated as Martha's house. Now, don't pass over that too quickly. Would you turn back with me? Keep a marker here. We're coming back here in a few moments. Would you come back with me, please, to Mark chapter 14? On another occasion, this having to do with the feast that Jesus would have with those in his own household and so on, beginning with verse 3 of Mark 14. "And being in Bethany in the house of," who, class? "Simon the leper. As he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box full of ointment." Now that's Mark's account. And that feast took place in the home of Simon the leper. Would you turn with me now to John chapter 12? John chapter 12. Now, it's interesting that in this home, that was the home of Simon the leper, we are told about this same meal, this same incident. "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served." Now, the one who served is the one who took leadership. Why did Martha serve if it were the home of Simon the leper? Let me tell you what an interesting possibility is. And this is a Habardian speculation. It is not sanctified with the full authority of Scripture. I submit to you that it is possible that Martha was Simon the leper's wife. I submit to you that it is absolutely possible that Lazarus and Mary were full-time guests, residents in the home of Simon the leper in Martha's house. In Luke 10, the focus is not upon Simon the leper. It is upon what happened in the home where Martha obviously is in charge, and it is called her house. Inasmuch as that in John 12 and Mark 14, that when Mary saw something in the eyes of Jesus that spoke of his coming death, she left, went to her room. The implication is, it doesn't state she left the house. She went to her room and got the alabaster box of ointment of nard perfume. Now, with that in mind, come back with me to Luke chapter 10, and I submit to you that if you remember that there is the possibility that Martha is in a position of leadership, that she could have been the wife of Simon the leper, and this could have been her home, which would help to understand her sense of responsibility. For the Jewish custom was, the Oriental custom was, that a guest who came in always needed to be fed, even at the sacrifice of people who lived in the home. And here Jesus had come with a number of his disciples, we do not know how many, but this unexpected burden sent Mary to the kitchen in order to provide the meal, and therein hangs the tale. Let me suggest to you that in Luke chapter 10, in John chapter 11, and in John chapter 12, you have three quick glimpses of Mary. And let me ask you to write down three things that ought to characterize your worship of Jesus and mine. In Luke chapter 10, we see Mary in worship of our Lord for direction, because heaven is heard from Jesus. Mary sits at Jesus' feet listening to what Jesus has to teach. A worshiper is always a good listener.
And what a worshiper does is that he wants to hear from heaven. Mary did not sit at the feet of Jesus to criticize what Jesus had to say. A worshiping heart never comes with a critical spirit. If a person has a critical spirit when they approach God to worship Him, they will not be able to listen as God wants them to listen. They will be stumbling and fumbling over inadequacies such as the fact that the preacher has a throat that's not clear. Martha is unhappy that Mary is seated at Jesus' feet, taking advantage of the time to worship Jesus for direction, because she wants to hear from heaven. She knows that she will hear truth from Jesus that she needs. Mary does. And she knows that if she's going to live life out there in the arena of an apostate world, she needs this word from heaven to apply to her life. And that's the reason why we need Bible teaching in our church services. The work of evangelism is done outside the church as people reflect the life of Jesus. Here, we need to hear from heaven so that we can apply these truths and live for the glory of Jesus Christ. Martha was unhappy. Mary sat while she worked. And it does seem at the beginning that Martha's got a legitimate complaint. So she comes in, perhaps interrupting Jesus in his teaching, and speaks to Jesus in the presence of Mary like little children. Verse 40, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Why didn't she say it to Mary? But I think we miss a point. Do you know what the problem was? Listen to me carefully. Martha was the leader of that family. And Martha had control over Mary and Lazarus. And what Martha sensed was that she was losing her leadership in that family circle. It might have been an unconscious thing that she thought, but you will notice that Jesus was invited into her house. She's the one who's busy in serving, and her complaint seems to focus on the fact that she is disturbed because Mary is taking the time to worship Jesus, to listen to his words, and what it means is that Jesus is teaching Mary, and Mary is responding in such a way that Mary then is coming under the orbit of Jesus' leadership and leaving the orbit of Martha's leadership, and this disturbs Martha. When Martha says to Jesus, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Jesus then responded by saying, Martha, Martha, listen to me. Thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Martha was an activist. She was always busy. And what Jesus is saying to Martha is, Martha, it is desperately important that believers bring their life into balance. And that proper biblical authorities need to be established. There is a time for service. There is a time for worship. And we cannot be the servants that God would have us be if we have not taken the time to worship God as He desires that we worship Him. If you want to become frustrated, then you let your service for Jesus only be one of busyness, and you'll soon be depleted of your inner spiritual resources. How important it is that we learn from Mary that time spent in worship is never lost time. It is the most essential time that we spend. And when you think about it, we give to God in worship for those who are in Sunday morning service only, 1 hour out of the week in a corporate worship service. If we come Sunday night, that's two. If we come Wednesday night, that's three. Whatever time we spend alone with God, I submit to you that there is a need for greater balance in our lives. For most of us find it difficult to wait on the Lord to be still. So that's the first lesson that we learn. Martha was challenged because Mary might be coming out from under her control, and Jesus lovingly rebuked Martha, saying, Martha, you need to get your life into balance. Mary hath chosen that one good part. She was worshiping Jesus for direction. Heaven is heard there. Turn over with me to John chapter 11. We'll deal with these last two. You know the chapters well. We've given several expositions of them in the 2 years that we have been here, particularly John chapter 11. So I don't want to spend a lot of time on this section except to say that we learn here that even in the lives of worshipers, those who love Jesus and those whom Jesus loves, that does not exempt us from the fact that hurts do come. It does not exempt us from the wounds of life. When you cut a Christian, he bleeds just like a non-Christian. Christians know what it means to shed tears. But here you find Mary again in a very awesome setting, one that just was tearing at the heart of both Martha and Mary. And again you see the activist Martha and the worshiping Mary in contrast in this chapter. Lazarus has died. Their brother had slipped into sickness. That sickness had become more severe, and finally he had died. Death is always a terrible thing to invade the ranks of believers. It is called an enemy. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, said Paul. Make no mistake about it. Death is an enemy. God never planned originally for man to die. The reason why that Adam was expelled from the Garden of Eden was that it had eaten of the fruit of the tree. It could have rendered his sinful state eternal. And that's the reason why that Adam was expelled from the garden with Eve, so that redemption could be effected as God had planned before the foundation of the world. And thus it was, I think, for each one of us, that when we come into this hall and here in this church, in these beautiful settings, we worship our God. That does not mean that this afternoon or tonight or tomorrow that you might receive a telephone call that will just wrench your heart. Some of you already have wrenched hearts. Some of you know what it means to be going through very difficult times. Sometimes there is a marriage that is not what it ought to be. You and your wife know that it is not what it ought to be, and yet we try to put a facade over it, and then suddenly the facade breaks and the marriage dissolves. It's hard. Sometimes children disappoint us, and grandchildren. We want them to walk with God so much, and yet there does not seem to be the burden that mothers and fathers or grandmothers and grandfathers have. Isn't that true? Sometimes we can be deeply hurt. And some of us seem to have life just going our way, and then suddenly there is an economic disaster, and a future that looked economically secure now is anything but secure. When Jesus finally came in John chapter 11, Martha the activist ran out to meet him. Mary the worshiper sat still in her house. When Martha came to Jesus, she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. And she received from Jesus marvelous words of comfort. And then she came to Mary and said, the Master is come and calleth for thee. And Mary left and went out to Jesus. And when she met Jesus, she said the same thing that Martha had said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now watch this. In Luke chapter 10, you find the worship of experience of Mary is for direction, because heaven is heard there. In John chapter 11, you find that the worship experience for Mary is for difficulties, because hurts are healed there. Psalm 73 is a marvelous psalm of a believer who is in great difficulty. Problems are happening in his life and he doesn't understand it and he's crying out to God. And when he cries out to God in Psalm 73, one of the laments that he has in that psalm, he says, I don't understand life here. I've given you everything and I'm having all kinds of difficulties. Over there is a man who does not honor God, who doesn't have any time for God, who doesn't worship God, and his fatness, which is the association for wealth in the Old Testament, shows that he has no problems, relatively speaking. And the psalmist was bothered by this. Why is it that the godly suffer and those who are ungodly have, in a comparative sense, no more problems, no less problems than what we do? The underlying implication is, does it really pay to serve God? The psalmist does not understand until in that psalm it says, then I came into the house of God. And it was only when he came into the house of God and had a worship experience with God that he says, now I understand their end in contrast to what mine is. Many times the only way that we're going to get the answers and the healing from the hurts is when we take the time to worship our God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It is when you spend that beautiful time in God's presence, singing the hymns of adoration and praise. And by the way, it is by design that you will find repeated in our bulletin, the people do this, the people do that. It is not Bible Town that does it. It's the people who worship God. It is the people who open their heart to God. It is the people who read the scriptures. It is the people who pray. It is the people who listen to the word of God. It is the people who respond to the word of God. For worship involves people, God's people. It is a corporate experience of the people of God. And when we enter into this place to worship our God with hurts that just make us weep on the inside, it is when we get a glimpse of the awesomeness of God and the love of God and the care of God that suddenly the balm of Gilead begins to be applied over a process of time, and we begin to learn that our worship experience does give us answer for the difficulties of life, because hearts and hurts are healed there. Come with me to John chapter 12. Just turn over the page. My time is almost gone. Lazarus has been resurrected from the dead gloriously in John chapter 11. They are seated at the feast to which we called to your attention a few moments ago in the home of Simon the leper, Mark 14 tells us. John 12 tells us that Martha served and Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him, verse 2. Then Mary saw something that none of the men did. I thank God for sensitivity in the hearts of women. I do not sense as deep a sensitivity in the heart of men. Maybe it's because God has made us that way. But Mary saw something that the other men did not see. They were rejoicing in the resurrection of Lazarus, but Mary saw the shadows in Jesus' eyes. And she knew that his own death was imminent. In Luke 10, Mary's worship experience was for direction because heaven is heard there. In John 11, it is for difficulties because hurts are healed there. And in John 12, it is for devotion because hearts are humbled there. Mary wanted to do something for Jesus in order to prepare him for his coming death. And what she did was that she went to get her most treasured possession, that which was the dearest to her, probably saved in anticipation of her own wedding, a pound of ointment of nard perfume, very costly, very expensive. She broke that box and poured the contents over the head, the body and the feet of Jesus, and then in an act of abject devotion, she undid her hair, got on her knees before Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. For this, the disciples criticized Mary. "Why wasn't it sold and the money given to the poor?" said Judas. The others followed right along. You remember our study a couple of weeks ago about Judas. I like what Chuck Swindoll says in one of his books, that there are times, oh hear me, there are times when it is right to do something extravagant for Jesus. It is right at times to break a vase for the glory of God. If our hearts are right, and if it is for devotion, and we are filled with such a love for Jesus that we are moved toward an extravagance that others might criticize, let them be critical. Jesus said, whatever and wherever this story is told, what she has done will always be remembered. Because Mary had the courage on that occasion to break a vase, to give an extravagant gift. She will be remembered throughout eternity. Because she loved Jesus so much, and she worshiped him so greatly that her heart was humbled before Jesus. That, my friend, is worship. Now, I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you see that kind of worship in any of the men around Jesus? Shake your head no. You don't find it. Because Mary seemed to have understood that if we really want worship, if we really want to open our hearts to God, then it means that when we are in His presence, that we are there for direction because heaven is heard. We are there for difficulties because hurts are healed. We are there for devotion because hearts are humbled. If I may put it just in another way, that one of the things about worship is that it is a great learning experience. It is a great trusting experience, and it is a great giving experience. Go home and look at your checkbook and break a vase. Let God lead you into even a gift of extravagance for the glory of God, where it will do the most good. Amen? A worshipful heart. My prayer is that as we emphasize our worship and marry a worshiping father, that we might understand the absolute essential character of what it means to worship Him. Now, we really can't worship Jesus as we ought without trusting in the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Isn't that true? No man can come to the Father except through Jesus. And if you're our guest here today, or you've been coming here, but you really don't know the Savior, you need to be born again. You really cannot worship God without faith in the Lord Jesus. He died on the cross for us, was buried, He was raised again from the dead, so that all who trust in Him, that they might come and be able to worship the Father in the name of the Son. And so this morning I want you to check your heart. How much of a worshiper are you? Are you willing to open your heart to the Son of God and say to Him, Lord, I love You. Lord, I'll follow You. Lord, I'll be what You want me to be. And if God lays it upon your heart to make that commitment to Christ, you come. Maybe to receive the Lord Jesus as Savior. Maybe to become part of this fellowship. Maybe just a sense of spiritual renewal, of revival, of rededication of heart and life, of worship before God. You come. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your love, and thank You for giving us the opportunity to worship You in spirit and in truth. Bless this study today. May it lead us into further truth. And I pray now that there might be such a holy sense of expectation upon the people of God in this place, that as we worship You and as the people give their response to the worship of the hour, that we shall long remember what God Almighty did in our midst today. We commit it to You now in Jesus' name. Amen.